Well, this morning I want us to consider together a really bad man who went to heaven. And before we focus in on this bad man, I just want to put it into context and to set the scene for you. In Jerusalem is the time of the Passover, and the Lord Jesus Christ, on a Thursday night, had eaten the Passover supper with his disciples. And in that meal, he had predicted that one of them was going to deny him, another was going to betray him, and that within hours he would be handed over to be crucified. Judas Iscariot leaves the supper, and John's Gospel says he goes into the night. The disciples finish the supper, they go into Gethsemane, and in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays, he's in turmoil, he pours out his soul to God. And then the quiet, serene Gethsemane is spoilt by the stamping of feet and torches as probably about 300 soldiers turn up, and Jesus Christ is arrested, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and arrested. He is then led away to be tried by the Jewish leaders who mock him, who spit at him, who basically slap him about. From there, he's taken to Pontius Pilate. And again, Pontius Pilate knows this man is innocent, but hasn't got the courage to give in to the crowd, stand up to the crowd. And so he passes him to Herod, who then passes him back, all the time being slapped about, laughed at, mocked, stripped, dressed up, just made fun of. And then flogged probably at least twice. And then he is sentenced to death. And the Son of God then is handed over into the hands of soldiers who get him ready for crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read earlier on, has to walk then from where these soldiers had been getting him ready for crucifixion to the site where he was crucified. And four soldiers would have been assigned to his cross. The whole procession, there was three men being crucified. The whole procession would have been looked after by a centurion. And a portion of the punishment imposed on the vilest criminals was they should carry their own cross to the place of execution. And they weren't taken the shortest way possible. They were taken the long way around. So Jesus Christ would have probably come out, walked past the temple, and then he would have gone into the busy area of the business quarter of Jerusalem, where there had been hundreds and hundreds of people. And Jesus Christ, four soldiers with him, two other criminals, four soldiers each with them, and this centurion would have walked through the busy streets, the longest way possible. Why? Well, because people needed to see that these were vile criminals. And this is what happened when you walk, when you break the law. You see, he would have been embarrassed. Not only did he suffer physically, but psychologically, being viewed, looked at as this dangerous, vile criminal. He was whipped to the bone, had a crown of thorns on his head, and as he walks through those streets, he is doing the walk of shame. This morning, people tell us that, or psychologists tell us that the biggest problem we all face in Britain and America is the feeling of guilt. But as you walk and look at Jesus Christ walking through those streets of Jerusalem and see the shame he endured, my friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, that is one day the walk of shame you will do. When the whole world will look at you and you will have to do your walk of shame. Maybe I sat here this morning and you think to yourself that you've got secrets that you hope no one else will ever find out. Maybe you think to yourself this morning you've done things and you think you've got away with it. But can I tell you, one day everything we've done will come to light. Conan Doyle, who the famous Conan Doyle, I don't know if this is true, I hope it's true, he once wrote to many, many famous people in Britain. And all he put on a letter was, "You've been found out." Half of them left the country. Half of them. You see, you and I, we've all got guilty secrets that we hope and hope will never come to light. But when you see Jesus Christ walking the streets of Jerusalem, walking shameful, humiliating, that is what your sins deserve. That is the shame that your sins deserve. And one day, if you are outside of Christ, it will all come to light. Maybe this morning you think you've got away with it. But my friends, a day is coming where everything will come to light. I have a friend. Let's imagine his name is Paul. He once was in a house in Cardiff. Let's imagine he lived in a house in Cardiff. Two boys went to call for him. There was no answer at the door. And they knew he was there because they could hear the music coming from the room. And so they go around the back of the house. He's on a ground floor room. They go to the back of the house to see if he's there. And as they look through the net curtain, they can see this boy, let's say his name's Paul, stripped to the waist, just a vest on with his little gangly body. He's listening to Tina Turner, Simply the Best. He's flexing his muscles. And he's saying to the mirror, "No, you're the best." He's got a hairbrush in his mouth singing. And being good friends, these two boys, they stand and watch him for 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, they knock the window. Let's imagine he's got a strong Swansea accent. He says, "Oh no." He thought he got away with it. He thought no one was watching. My friend, that's embarrassing for him. We've never let him forget it. But one day a trumpet will sound. And God will come. And he won't just say, "Oh no." He will say, "I want the mountains to fall on me. I want the rocks to cover me. I've been found out." You see, when you look at our walk of shame, know that he was walking in your place. But you see, he walks through the streets, he gets to the city gate. We know from the start he carried his own cross, but obviously weakened by the scourgings he had, he's unable to carry it any further. He collapses. The soldiers now are irritated, frustrated. He's slowing down the procession, so they grab someone called Simon to carry his cross. There's no wonder he's weak. He's been, as we said, he's been in Gethsemane sweating blood. He's had nothing to drink since the night before. He's had beating after beating after beating. He's been on trial. He's been arrested. He's got a crown of thorns squeezed on his head. And so he collapses. And he needs somebody else. Mark, in Mark's gospel, it indicates that actually these Roman soldiers, they didn't have to necessarily carry him, but they certainly needed to support him. Couldn't put one foot in front of the other. Oh, my friends, before we focus in on this thing, don't you find that amazing? That the one who needs to be supported by these Roman soldiers at the same time is upholding the cosmos. Amazing. Amazing. You see, they come then to Golgotha and the site of crucifixion, also known as Calvary. It means the place of the skull. Now, there's three reasons why it could be called this. Maybe because skulls were found there. It was a place of execution, or in some way the place resembled a skull. And some people say that Adam's skull was found there. I don't know if that's true. But it was one thing we do know is it was a horrible place. We know it was outside the city gate. John chapter 19, verse 17 tells us that. It was near the city wall, John 19, verse 20, near some gardens, close to the road or the highway. And in all probability, he was in the north of Jerusalem. But it was really quite a horrible place. Ugly. Revolting. There was no doubt skulls and bones there. Tufts of hair. Putrid flesh scattered about. There was, as these three men were hung on crosses, their naked bodies on these dingy crosses, fitted in with the surroundings. There was a group of women who spent the most of the time cowering in the corner. This was a horrible place. And so if you see pictures of Calvary looking serene and a green hill, my friends, that isn't the biblical view of it. This was an awful place. This was a disgusting place. And Jesus Christ, he's in bad company. You see, since he'd been arrested and now that he was at the mercy of these soldiers, these were tough Roman soldiers. Can you imagine the language? I don't know if you've ever, as I leave school some nights very late, I walk through Fulham. North Fulham is not brilliant. And very often there's gangs of boys on the streets. And they've got their hoods up. And they look trouble. And obviously I can look after myself, so it's fine. But these are dangerous boys. You'd say to your sons, don't hang out with those boys. But if you were just coming into Jerusalem that day, Jesus Christ was with those boys. Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors. He came and he said, I'm one of you. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Hang out with sinners. Numbered with them. Counted as them. I don't know if you ever watch Crime Watch. I don't. I find it too scary. I genuinely do. But if you watch Crime Watch, at the end, I don't know if they still do it, but they've got a list of the most wanted criminals. Jesus Christ were among them. Among them. Jerusalem's most wanted. Dangerous. Don't approach them. That was Jesus Christ. Numbered with the transgressors. But as we focus in on this thief, can I say that Luke's gospel is the one which really gives the most detail about this? And we have to assume that the person who gave Luke this information was very close to the action. You see, all four gospel writers talk about this event, but it's only Luke who gives the details. John just mentions it. He simply mentions that he was crucified between two thieves. Mark and Matthew talk in general terms about the two thieves, how they joined in with the derision of the Sanhedrin. But Luke focuses particularly on this one thief. And so we can assume that the person who wrote this was up close to the action. Some say it was possibly the centurion who watched closely to what was happening. And he tells Luke all about it. You see, that is important, isn't it? I don't know if you read John's Gospel, chapter 20, the account of the resurrection. If you read that chapter, so often in that chapter, John says, we saw it. They say, come and see. They say that we have seen him. You see, what's the point? Well, they were eyewitnesses. They were on the spot. They saw it. And so maybe this morning you don't normally come to church, or maybe you're not a Christian and you're quite skeptical. And you say, why? Seeing is believing. That's what we say, seeing is believing. Well, can I tell you this morning, we are in the company of eyewitnesses. They did see. That's why they believed. And don't you find it ridiculous that in an apparently modern intellectual age, we say, don't we, I want to discount the eyewitnesses. I'm not interested in the eyewitnesses. I want to wait 2,000 years. And I'll bring in experts from the 21st century to tell me what happened here. My friends, listen to the eyewitnesses. They were there. They were there. Seeing is believing. But now we come to this really bad man. Jesus Christ, as I say, he was numbered with these transgressors. He was on a middle cross between two thieves. But it's important to say that this man wasn't just a thief. He hadn't just gone to Woolworths and stolen pick and mix. This was a really bad man. Crucifixion was reserved for the very worst criminals, not just common thieves. This man was a nasty piece of work. Don't sentimentalize it or romanticize the Bible. This man was nasty. He was a terrorist. We listen to the television, watch the news, and we see these girls who are now going out to these countries to join these terrorists. Well, this man was one of those, a terrorist. He hated Rome with every fiber of his being. He loathed the intolerable taxes. He despised the slimy little taxman. he would be frustrated as he watched the temple and the people pouring their money into the temple coffers. He hated the Jewish leaders and the priesthood. He saw them as completely irrelevant and incompetent in getting Israel the independence he so desperately wanted. And so he says to himself, I'm going to take it into my own hands. He was a rebel. He hated the system. Hated it. He was bitter and angry and full of hate. No doubt he was part of Barabbas' gang, and the middle cross that Jesus Christ died on was no doubt intended for Barabbas. This was a nasty man. I wonder this morning, does he resonate with you? Are you fed up with the system? Do you look at the church and think, what are you doing about things? Do you rage against the system? Maybe that's you this morning. But you see, that thief woke up on Friday morning a condemned man, a hardened criminal. And even as he hung on the cross, we know that beginning, especially in Mark and Matthew's accounts, he was full of insults and sarcasm towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He derided Christ along with the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders. He says to him, if you were the Christ, get us down from here. But by 6 o'clock that evening, he was in paradise. Paradise. So how can this nasty, vile, angry terrorist within hours be in a place of pure delight? What happened? How can he go within hours of sarcastically blaspheming the Son of God to being in paradise? Well, he considered Christ. And this morning I invite you, if you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you've got no interest in these things. Maybe you've been brought along this morning. Maybe you have to come because your parents make you. Maybe you just come out of habit. But can I just ask you now, for the next quarter of an hour or so, just to consider Christ. Not the church. Not us. Not religion. Not Christianity. But consider Christ. Look at, like this man did. Look closely at Christ. Look at him. Study him. Now, what did this man study? Well, he first of all would have seen the way Jesus Christ walked from where the soldiers got him ready for crucifixion to Golgotha. Can you imagine for 1 minute what that was like? Rough, hard Roman soldiers. Nailing men to crosses. The language would have been disgusting. If I do the garden and prick my finger on a rose bush, it hurts. And you want to scream. As Roman soldiers stand on your hands and feet and knock nails into your hands, you can imagine these criminals, the language that must have come out of their mouths. How angry they were. How they cursed and swore at the soldiers. How the soldiers must have laughed and mocked and swore back. But this man was different. This man was completely different. Didn't swear. Didn't react. He was perfect. And in such a dirty, angry, nasty, male macho environment, this was something different about him. Totally different. But then you would have seen him as he hung on the cross. And the fact that this thief died after Jesus Christ, he would have seen everything that happened to Jesus Christ on that cross. You see, he would have wondered, wouldn't he, why on earth did the religious leaders, who would never have been seen dead in a place like that, why had they turned up? Why did they hate him so much? In so much pain, this man, he even has time to make sure his mother is looked after he's died. as they nail him to a cross, as they stand on his feet and hands and drill nails into his hands, this man, he prays, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And so he watches. He never responded to their jibes or their nastiness. And throughout it all, calm and majestic. And then, no doubt, as he listened to Jesus Christ pray for these soldiers, no doubt he would have said to himself, could he possibly forgive me? If he's asking that God would forgive those who are doing such terrible things to him, gambling with his clothes, making fun of him, pretending to give him a drink and pulling it away, if he can forgive those, could he just find it in his heart to possibly forgive me? And then with all the jibes that are going on around him, all the people saying, he saved others, he saved others. He must have thought as that went on and on and on, he saved others, he saved others, he saved others. Did he think to himself, could he possibly save me? But this thief was in all likelihood a Jew. I wonder as he hung on that cross, did he think back to his childhood and what he'd learned as a Jewish boy growing up? He thought back to how his parents would have taught him Psalm 22. Where he would have read those words, the messianic psalm, they pierced his hands and his feet. Did he think back to those words that all that see me laugh me to scorn? And as he looked above that cross and saw Jesus Christ, this Jesus, King of the Jews, did he think, did his heart stop to throb inside him, thinking, could this possibly be the promised Messiah? That here I am, about to die, and ha, is it just conceivable that the one promised throughout the centuries, could I be this close to him, right at the end? You see, this thief would not have been able to explain the theology of the atonement by substitution. He wouldn't have known, been able to explain the incarnation. He wouldn't have known about the resurrection. And yet he knew that this Jesus Christ was different. He considered him. And saw that he was a king. You see, when this thief considered Christ, everything changed. And so what about you? You see, maybe you are here this morning and you think to yourself, you look around, you look at your mom and dad, you look at your friends, you look at your children and you know that they have been saved. You read in the Bible that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying. And you think to yourself, can he save you? Can he save you? What can I tell you this morning? On, don't take my word for this. Don't take Jared Hemmings' word for it. But take the Bible's word for it. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Charles Spurgeon said, none of us on judgment day. None of you. You will all be at the judgment. Every one of us. None of us will be able to say to him, I called to you. You didn't listen to me. No one will be able to say that. Whoever comes to Jesus Christ will never be turned away. But if you want to be saved this morning, like this thief, you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a king. Well, that's the problem with these Jewish leaders. They just couldn't cope with that. They couldn't bow the knee to him. I wonder if that's your problem this morning. I would argue this morning that every one of you believed in God. I would argue that. I'd argue that every one of you would know that this Jesus Christ, he's your only hope. You listen to men like Dawkins and Fry, and they do not believe in him. They just hate him. Why? They don't want to give up their way of life and bow the knee to this king. But like this thief, if you want to be right with God, you have to. You have to. But you see, this thief showed great faith, didn't he? Because the one who hung on that middle cross was just a mangled mess. I say that reverently, but that's what the Bible says. He was beyond human likeness. He just looked like a lump of flesh. And yet somehow this thief looked at him and knew he was a king. And maybe that's your problem this morning. You've come to church, but you somehow think that this isn't the real world. You find it very hard when you think about Obama and you watch the cabinet, the new cabinet, and how excited they are and how powerful and mighty they look. And you think, but I can't take this Nazarene seriously. You see, as you look at him, badly beaten up, whipped to the bone, as he's laughed at on a Roman cross, you think, are you seriously telling me he's the king? But can I ask you to look closely? Really closely. Because the one on this cross, empires rise and fall at his command. That cabinet table is in his hands. As men and great women, and they make their plans and they change their laws and they shake their fist at heaven, what does God do? He laughs. As they set themselves up against him, he laughs, because to him, they are just a drop in a bucket. He is majestic. The one who hung on that cross, the poet says, isn't he died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. You see, he came from a notoriously shabby county village called Nazareth. But his real neighborhood was the cosmos. Holds it in his hands. But you see, the people at this cross, apart from this thief, they had no idea who he was. He came to his own, and his own just didn't recognize him. Is that your problem this morning? You're in church, you're being confronted with these things, and you just don't recognize him. In 2007, there was a famous violinist called Joshua Bell, and the Washington Post carried out an experiment. Joshua Bell, I'm sure if you're a musician, you know more about Joshua Bell than I do. But apparently Joshua Bell packs out concert halls in America. To get a ticket, it would cost you $100 at least. And you cannot get to hear him for years and years and years. But in 2007, the Washington Post carried out an experiment. And playing a violin from 1713, which is good apparently, which cost £3.5 million, he played in the metro station in Washington all day, incognito. And he raised $32.17. Why? No one had a clue it was Joshua Bell. The creator of heaven and earth came to this earth. He hung on a Roman cross. And people didn't have a clue who he was. And this morning, look closely. Look closely. But like this thief, not only do you need to see that he's a king, you need to see that you're a sinner. You see, maybe you're here this morning and you find it difficult to admit you are a sinner. You compare yourself to other people around you, and you feel quite good. But you think about yourself, don't you, when you're at your best. But what you're really like, the real you, is when you're at your worst. That's you. Or when you're left to yourself and you can do whatever you want. That's you. Can I ask you this morning to stop protesting your innocence? You see, this thief, wasn't he on the cross? What was he like at first? He was bitter and angry and argumentative and felt hard done by. But then as he looked at him, he realized, actually, you were innocent. You were innocent. I am foul. And so I urge you this morning, stop protesting your innocence. Own up. Own up. You see, if we ransacked your house today and got your computer, we spoke to people who knew you, we followed your steps for the last few weeks, we could see into your mind, are you telling us you're not a sinner? You're like me. You're foul. I taught a boy, I'm sure I told this before, called Kieran. He was the cutest looking boy ever. He looked like butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. So nice. Always polite. Yes, Mr. Ebenezer. No, Mr. Ebenezer. Three bags full, Mr. Ebenezer. We had CCTV cameras everywhere in Treorchy Comprehensive School. Needs must. I remember looking at those cameras one day, and there was Kieran, 11 years of age, head back, smoking, as if there was no tomorrow. So I went up to him and said, Kieran, I've caught you smoking. He said, oh, no, Mr. Ebenezer, not me. Mr. Ebenezer, you've got this wrong. I'm hurt, Mr. Ebenezer. You even think I could do such a thing? And so, quite literally, I grabbed Kieran by his cute little head and dragged him to the office. I showed him the video. He looked. He said, you're right, Mr. Ebenezer. That does look a bit like me. You see, you can protest to us as much as you want. But one day God will take you and show you the video of your life. You're a sinner. You're filthy, man. But like this thief, you've got to trust him. You see, all this thief said was, remember me. See, Bradley's been baptized tonight. This thief had no chance to be baptized. We'll take communion now in a few minutes. He never took communion. Think about all the wrong that thief had done. The murder he carried out. The theft he committed. The bullying, angry, nastiness. His foul language. Imagine his life. Couldn't put any of it right. He was pinned to a Roman cross. I don't know about you, but when I've got things, I at least like that, even if I can't do much, I like to be able to move around. He couldn't even move. He was just stapled to a cross, helpless, naked. All he could do was look to that one and say, please, remember me. Remember me. I've got no hope. I can't put anything right. I can't undo the past. I can't apologize to other people. All my only hope is this, in you and your power to save me. You see, he had to say with the hymn, right, didn't he? Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's what you've got to do, isn't it? That's all you've got to do. The problem with me is this. A bit of my faith now is in Alan Ebenezer. If I mess up, if I do things wrong, I think, well, before I come back to God, I've got to do some things. I've got to start reading my Bible again. I've got to put, not at all, just trust him. Put your full weight on him. You see, it's all down to grace and mercy. You see, who was the first person to get to heaven after the crucifixion? This thief. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The first person to enter heaven with Jesus Christ, this thief. Amazing grace. We'll sing it at the end. Amazing grace. This man should have died on this cross and woken up in hell, but God was merciful to him. And his mercy is tender. Tender. Maybe you are a Christian this morning. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe this week you've fallen into grievous sin and you think to yourself, I can't come back to him again. But his mercy is tender. He's not like me and you. You see, when I come home late, I catch the train to Richmond and then I come from Richmond to Witten. And for reasons best known to Southwest trains, there's two trains to Witten that come within about 3 minutes of each other. And then you've got to wait half an hour for the next one. And if I get to Richmond and I've just missed those two trains, I know I'm stuck in Richmond for half an hour. And if it's 8:30, 9 o'clock in the night, I phone my wife. Because I can get a train to Twickenham in 5 minutes. And I say, sweetheart, please come and pick me up from Twickenham. She always does. But she always huffs. Always. You see, God has never huffed at me. Never huffed at me. I've grieved him with 1,000 falls. But he's never huffed at me. His mercy is tender. It's tender. He's gracious. He'll forgive and accept to the guttermost, all those will come to him. And you see, can you imagine this thief? Jesus Christ says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Can I tell you, on the authority of the Bible, that heaven is a real place? This isn't real. This is temporary and passing and transient. But heaven is a city, a country. It's a place where right now saints immortal dwell. There's no more sin, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor night, nor death. It's a place of breathtaking beauty. There's no stress. There's no underground. There's no work. There's just a place of bliss. I don't know if you ever go out for a meal with your family or friends. That's the thing we like doing the most. Well, paradise is described as a place where they will be eating and drinking. Lazarus is pictured, isn't he? This poor beggar, he's taken into Abraham's bosom and he's reclining, feasting along with Abraham. You see, when this thief closed his eyes in death, he went to heaven for supper. He was there for supper. And he was in his father's home. Can you imagine when that thief was welcomed? God said to him, come in, come in. Make yourself at home. Paradise. You see, and the best thing about paradise is you will be with Jesus. You will see his face. Imagine the company this thief would have kept all his life. No gooders. Troublemakers. Where's he now? Well, he's in the company of angels. They are fascinated to learn about this redemption. That's what 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says. He's finding out about how these angels looked after him throughout his life. He's in the company of angels. He's in the company of all God's people throughout history, throughout the Bible. Can you imagine? He walks into heaven and he's there. And there's Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Daniel. And he can't believe it. He can't believe it. That he's gone from a rubbish tip outside Jerusalem to this paradise. Maybe some of you have had people who have recently died that you are close to. Or can I say that one day you will be reunited in paradise? Do you remember David, King David? His little baby dies. He's heartbroken. He says, you can't come to me, but one day I will come to you. Paradise is real. This isn't real. That is real. And can you imagine, as I come to the close, can you imagine the thief's last few moments on earth? It was the Jewish Sabbath, and the Jews didn't think that anyone should be hanging on a tree on the Sabbath. The Romans had no interest at all in Jewish law, but they did care about public order and wanted to show sensitivity to the traditions of the people. And so as 6 o'clock approached, probably about 5:30, 5:45, soldiers would have gone to these three crosses. Jesus Christ already died. And then they would have taken their clubs and they would have smashed this criminal's legs. The pain would have been excruciating. He would have had to kept pulling himself on his arm, but within minutes he would have died. And then those Roman soldiers would have taken his body off that tree and just tossed it onto the rubbish tip and said, job done. But at the very same minute, he was entering paradise. You see, can I just slightly twist Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress? The dying thief and his Savior had arrived in close proximity of the celestial city. The Savior struggled to keep his brother's head above the water. Brother, I see the gate and men standing by to receive us, were the Savior's comforting words. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. They were escorted up a hill, left their mortal garments behind, and heard about the glories of the city they were entering. The city's beauty was inexpressible, the conditions perfect, and the privileges unimaginable. Several of the king's trumpeters arrived who gave them 10,000 welcomes. And all that thief could say was, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. But Jesus Christ said to him, today, I'm getting to know you. There's some of you I don't know at all. Maybe this morning there's some of you who are not Christians and you've messed your lives up badly. Maybe you've gone away from these things. Maybe you are harboring secrets that really are quite dreadful. But can I tell you this morning at 12:15, Jesus Christ will say to you, if you call out to him in repentance and faith, today, right now, you can be right with me and can come to paradise. Right now, today. But you see, there was two places, two thieves on that cross. But the one, when he closed his eyes, when that mallet was smashed into his legs and the pain was excruciating, he opened his eyes in death in a place which was even more excruciating. And he's still there now. Still there now. You see, imagine being that thief right now. That other thief. He's still alive. It's 2,000 years later, but he's still alive. And throughout this mind, this the picture of that cross, and how close he was, how he was in touching distance. But he never called out to him. And he spends an eternity, and he's been there for over 2,000 years, and he's still got another 2,000 years, then another 2,000 years. He'll never leave there. I urge you this morning, you're in touching distance. Take hold of him. You see, the judgment is coming, and everyone, the good and the great, will all be stood before the God of heaven and earth. We'll all be judged. Every great historical figure will be there. Every great man and woman today will be there. Kings and queens will stand there. Now, there's some people on that day, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I wouldn't want to be Jimmy Savile on that day. I wouldn't want to be Saddam Hussein on that day. I wouldn't want to be Hitler on that day. But do you know the people I feel most sorry for on that day? Is people who are sat possibly in this room this morning, who almost believed. Almost. Imagine being in hell for eternity, and you remember sermons that Gerard Hemmings preached. You remember parts of the Bible that you were taught, and you think, why didn't I call out to him? Why? See, there's two thieves. There's one that no one should despair. But there's another one that no one should presume. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart and come to him now. And you will hear those words today. Today, you can be with me in paradise.